back. Some Ghanaians living in Canada have begun collating signatures aimed at getting the government of Ghana to legalize homosexuality in the country. They are targeting parliament to pass a law that will make same-sex non-offense in the country. In a sharp rebuttal, the vice president of the Ghana-China Parliamentary Friendship Association, who is a member of the Foreign Affairs Committee of Parliament and MP for Ascent South, in Team Fojo, says such a move will not be entertained in Parliament. Behind the news, examining the implications of these pressures, bearing in mind this is about the second time. The first was foreign powers during the reign of Professor Atamels. This time around, it is Ghanaians who are living abroad. We have on the line an Islamic scholar, Sheikh Aremiyao Shaibu, who is also the spokesperson of the National Chief Imam. Sheikh, good evening and welcome to Behind the News.
Good evening and thank you for the opportunity, and good evening to all the listeners.
Sheikh, what is the position of Islam when it comes to same-sex?
It appears to me that this isn't the first time this subject has come up for discussion. And the position of Islam has always been consistent, and that is one of complete rejection and condemnation. Islam passes judgment on same-sex as an activity. It is not a judgment of on the human person, but the action itself has been so condemned. It has been a subject of God's punishment, as we know in the Holy Quran. Similarly, we also know of it in the Bible. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah is something that we believe in, and Islam has made an unequivocal condemnation of it, the reason for which a whole community was subjected to God's wrath. And so that symbolism in history in itself is a clear indication of Islam's position on it. It's that of complete rejection. It's a moral perversion. It's a perversion of the sex which God has created. It's a contradiction of the gender situation that God has created. God told us that it is for a reason that he created the world of man and the world of woman, and created a point where a man and a woman could meet together in order to reproduce, in order to keep the human species in survival and perpetuation. This, God has made it clear in the Holy Quran. Quran chapter 4 verse 1 is a clear indication, which says that, oh, you people, fear your guardian Lord who created you from a single soul, and from it created its mate, and from them twain caused to spread across the world the multitudes of men and women. You see, so this one clearly spells out what is the Islamic position on it. God has a purpose for creating man and a woman, and why they are put together in marriage so that they can give birth to children. Same sex is a contradiction of God's plan. It's a condemnation and a rejection of God's plan, and so Islam is vehemently against it.
But Sheikh, God's plan, yes. Today, things have changed. From the beginning, we were told that a man and woman were supposed to meet for purposes of procreation. Today, Technology has made it possible for people to have a child without having sexual intercourse. So is there not a sign of some of these changes which God should recognize?
No, you see, it is a manipulation of artificial the intelligence of man to be able to also partake, you know, or to divert, you know, the natural process which God has put in place. Technology is interfering or also getting into the domain of what God has put in place. For example, cloning. Cloning is one of the things which is happening in the world today, but there are a lot of moral questions that have been raised about even the very identity of the that person who has been cloned, and his right for survival. Is he going to be used for something? Is it possible for him to be killed? What tribe does he belong to? What society does he belong to? You know, what is his genealogy? I mean, all those things are issues that are raised. And that person, what is his position in society? How does society see that particular person? And it is happening in much the same way. So, once it is God's own plan, you see, to make us live as a man and a woman under a family for a child to be born into it, to be given the care, the genealogy and everything of that particular person need to be established. But any other technology, yeah, it's a human ability to want to do what human beings want to do. It's just like saying that if somebody has an intelligence to steal, once he has an intelligence to steal, he must be allowed to continue to steal once he's able to survive on that particular thing. But society has values, and a human society is built on time-honored values. And those values need to be, they are pure and they are universal, and we need to uphold them. And so both Islam and Christianity uphold some of these values. And I think that we should reject any attempt, whether by a group or by a certain force or an ideology that is coming from external to us. Those Ghanaians, that's why they have left the shores of Ghana and they are living somewhere. They have so been influenced by a certain ideology or culture over there. Their intention is to transport that culture into our country by going through our law processes. And I think that we must take a very entrenched position and reject it and condemn it in no uncertain terms. It will be a disaster in our country here. Our culture, our traditions, our religious beliefs, all of them, traditional beliefs, all reject this. That is why when it happens, you can see the wrath which we told people, although we don't support that idea, but it's an expression of the complete social rejection of that particular practice. That's why when any single person is seen, you see how the society vents emotion on that particular person. It is embedded in our moral and emotional consciousness that we don't want it. And I think we should not allow it at all.
Sheikh, still on the religious point of view, if it is a sin, it is not the only sin. Today, yes, there are people who are not married. They engage in illegal sex. That is, yes, a sin. Both the Quran and the Bible are against it. There, yes, are people who are stealing, looting the state, for instance. It's a, yes, sin. And so many other things. So why should we be vehemently against this particular sin?
In fact, it is not the only sin that we are vehement against. Every sin, religion is opposed to and protests against any action of man that expresses rebellion against the authority of God. So corruption is a moral failure. It's a dent on human conscience. And prostitution is a dent on human conscience. It undermines family life, just like homosexuality undermines family life. And family, you know, is the plan of God for human survival. That's why it is a pure, the relationship within family is a pure one. That's why when God wants us to create the family, because it's the society in microcosm. Anything that undermines the purity of family bloodline, you know, is a rebellion against God. And it's also a contradiction or contravention of God's plan, a destruction of God's plan. That's why I mentioned that from the very beginning, it is the plan of God that man and a woman will live under the same roof to establish what we call the family. That, and the family is the plan of God, is the unit which God has created for human beings to be able to experience their first and immediate social care and attention. Values that are supposed to be implanted inculcated into the child begins from the family level. So our failure to uphold these is not a guarantee and it's not a justification why we must now support other sins. Every sin must be condemned. Though we don't pass judgment on people who are sinful, but the action of sin itself is something that is condemnable, and we want to purge human society of all such sins. And religion must continue the fight. Religion must continue the fight and uphold the integrity of Scripture, integrity of God's Word, so that it can influence human society and sanitize human society of all sins. The fact that we have not succeeded in this fight does not justify our continued stay in sin.
Sheikh, if you don't know something, how do you fight it? I remember some years ago, some Islamic preachers would go to the Obras Port in Kwame Nkrumah Circle, where the sex workers stand, and they preach against it. Some of the sex workers, I believe, will listen to that and repent. But here is the case. We have people who are engaged in same sex. You don't know them. So why not rather have it legalized so that you can target these people and get them converted?
No, even the prostitution, you know, prostitution, I mean, it is illegal, because to stand by the roadside and solicit is unlawful. That's why occasionally there's a swoop and they are all arrested. I mean, that is the truth. Theft or crime. People are engaging in crime. We have not been able to win the total battle against crime. But our laws are against crime. It's against murder, manslaughter, and all those things that when you do them, our law are against them. So the fact that we have not succeeded in completely rooting out murder and other crimes does not justify any process to legalize crime in our country. So still, the logic does not hold, and we must stand and uphold our time and a tradition. Tradition that makes us human, that emphasizes our humanity, that gives meaning and justification for our position as God's creation. Christianity, the human being, is that God said, let's create man in our own image and likeness. Though Islam does not uphold that kind of interpretation, but it shows how lofty the human person is in Christianity. If you bring to Islam, Islam says the human being is the representative of God on earth. So he comes imbibed with certain values that justifies this kind of position. And so therefore, homosexuality, which God has condemned as rejected, is a perversion of the human, and it spells doom, it spells curse from God to anyone who is involved in it. We will leave such people to the judgment of God, but society must not support it.
Society must not support it, but the global trend is that increasingly it is becoming legalized. And so somebody says, if every other person is turning into a beast and you don't, you might become a target for meat. How safe are we if all others are legalizing it?
Yeah, we are not. So that is why we must reject the hypocrisy. Christian pastors and imams must intensify the education at the family level. We must teach people to understand family values very well, understand what position the family occupies in the plan of God, and uphold family life. Our people must stop material life and using money, because all those who are involved in homosexuality, we are told, are those who belong to the upper echelons of these wealthy people who are pushing with money. Money is not all that there is to life. Human values and belief in God is what guarantees us a better life in this world and in the hereafter. We must live life in its fullness by upholding the rule of God and the laws of God and the morality of society. This is what can guarantee us. And Ghana is a country that is highly religious. Between 90 to 95% of citizens of this country belong to one religion or the other. We are either Christians or Muslims, our traditional people. All these religions reject it. And the fact that some other countries are upholding it is not a justification why our country must accept it. We are a distinct nation with our unique character. That is why when Ghana is peaceful and other countries are suffering from wars, we say we are thankful to God, because God has given us a country that is peaceful and harmonious. The fact that there's a fight in other countries does not justify why Ghana also must become a war-torn country. So that's why we must continue to be thankful to God and pray hard and uphold family life and family values. Our country must condemn and reject this completely. There's no way our country must accept this, even to be made a statement on the floor of our parliament. Our parliamentarians must be very, very careful. If we reject, the chief imam has been speaking to us always that we must be thankful to God. We should not slip into areas that will invoke or will provoke God against us. God has chosen us as a special nation, and we must all uphold it.
God has chosen us. I don't know much about the mosque, but I believe that there are these same-sex guys and ladies in the church. And when you watch television, sometimes they tell them to come forward, and they come forward to be prayed for.
Yeah.
So they hear the preachings day in, day out, and they are there. What shows that religion is making impact?
Thankful to God that the word of God has entered into such people who are in such perversion, and the word of God has worked on them, and so they accept to own up for them to be prayed for. That in itself is a step towards transformation of life. So it those people are in it, but they feel the guilt. They are living under the weight of the guilt of sin. It is weighing down on them. It is a dent on their conscience. They are helpless. They don't know what to do. And I like that the Christian, that the church is not rather killing or condemning them, but is showing them compassion and accepting to pray for them so that God will liberate them. They are under the bondage of sin. They are under the bondage of sin and moral perversion. They need liberation.
All right.
And even within the mosque also, it has not come out clearly, but anytime it comes, it will be our duty to help such people so that we liberate them from the bondage of sin, of this terrible nature.
Sheikh, we are very grateful for your time on our show tonight.
Thank you so much.
Sheikh Aremiya Shaiu is an Islamic scholar and he's the spokesman of the National Chief Imam. We have on the line Bishop Ishmael J. Abuaji. He's the General Superintendent of the Victorious Light Chapel International here in Accra. But first, let's hear from the late Professor Mills when this issue first cropped up whilst he was the sitting president. It was then pressure from Western powers.
Let me make one thing very clear. No one can deny Prime Minister Cameron his right to make policies, take initiatives, or make statements that reflect his societal norms and ideals. But he does not have the right to direct other sovereign nations as to what they should do, especially where their societal norms and ideals are different from those which exist in Prime Minister Karam's society. I, as president of this nation, will never initiate or support any attempts to legalize homosexuality in Ghana. As a government, we will abide by the principles enshrined in our constitution, which constitution is supreme. Let me also say that whilst we acknowledge all the financial assistance and all the aid which has been given to us by our development partners, we will not accept any aid with strings attached if that aid will not inure to our interest or the implementation or the utilization of that aid with strings attached would rather worsen our plight as a nation or destroy the very society that we want to use the money to improve.
Well, you heard the late president, Professor John Evans Atta Mills. This time around, it is not David Cameron. It is Ghanaians living outside who want their right to be enforced. Bishop Ishmael J. Abuaje is on the line. Bishop, good evening and welcome to Behind the News.
Good evening, George. How are you?
Very well. Now, thanks for your time. What is the position of Christianity on same-sex?
Christianity has made it clear already because the Bible is our constitution. And thank God the constitution of Ghana also is against same-sex marriage. We also thank memory of Professor Tamis, was a bold to say to the whole world that our societal norms and ideas. And my Bible, right from Old Testament to New Testament, George will say to you that I've never approved same marriage. Because homosexuality is the desire for and the experience of sexual behavior between members of the same sex. Paul suggested in the Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, that homosexual in the Old Testament, it's a hateful sin. Now, we still have many types of sin. But John, the Bible classifies that all sins is not against the body except fornication, adultery, homosexual, and other things. Yet, George, now we are just under the umbrella of human rights, only to abuse human rights. Because the only law in the whole world, or the whole universe, is human rights. But can we abuse this human right that has been a safe and protect some other's life? Now we are under the same umbrella. We should legalize homosexual and other things. This is against God. Remember, Jesus, not everybody will believe the Quran, the Bible, and other scriptures. But I'm telling you that though all things are sins, in this country, we have our tradition. Even our normal tradition from Akans, the Ashantis, the Guans, and other things, we never accept such in our society. And George, I'm telling you that God loves the whole world, that whoever is listening to you on this program now, that God has opened a door for forgiveness. And notwithstanding the people who said in Canada that they are signing signatories, yes, they have their human rights to do so. But I'm telling you, we also as a nation have our right to reject or accept it.
Well,
yes.
Well, you talked of Old Testament to the New Testament, but my understanding is that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament actually did practice same sex.
They did so. They wanted to have an affair with the angels who are male at that time. And that caused the wrath of God. You want to get close to that. Now, you know, George, one thing is that in Sodom and Gomorrah, we have an intercessor called Abraham in Genesis 18. That Abraham stood in the gap, and Abraham said in Genesis 18, verse 25 and 26, that God, would you destroy both the righteous and the wicked? The wicked seed are the wicked seed, the wicked generation, and we still have a righteous generation of one Lord. And so the fact that many people are crying and many nations, the Western nations, are now so flamboyantly celebrating a homosexual and lesbianism does not mean that there's no righteous nation, because righteousness exalts a nation. And look at the righteousness of a class that God has covered this nation. Look at when Ebola came. Look at other cases. Look at other incidents in other close neighboring countries. But yet we are protected. God, righteousness exalts a nation. And if the righteousness of Lord can save Lord alone, even the wife could not be saved, then we need to be very careful that the fact that majority is crying for something does not mean is right. Because God can allow certain things, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ, now we have escaped the wrath that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. You could say in the book of Jonah, a king and the whole nation repented and called on God. And when they were all saved, Jonah was even annoyed as a prophet. Why God saved? He thought so much. That's why he doesn't want to go, because God is merciful. Yet, as somebody is listening, the message of God is still going around. But I'm saying that we have a parliament who's God-fearing, because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And so if we fear God, then we have to be so wise that, yes, under the umbrella of human rights, they can cry, they can start signatures. But as a nation, we have a parliament, we voted them over there. And if they can stand in the position of the late President Tamis, may so rest in peace, that stood and declared clear, we have societal norms, we have ideas, we have ethics, and we are people of tradition, and we know what we're after. George, I'm standing on this point on your program to call on the whole nation, including His Excellency our President. Africa, it is time to arrive and shine, because I don't see any country who said they are going to impose it on Saudi Arabia and other people. You cannot, they will never allow you. We should get up and be productive. And we should get up and stand as a nation. As Atami said, that you can even cut some of the support, but we still stand as a nation. We should stand, because among the whole world, can God find a nation that stands for God? That stands for, is God a mistake God? There are people who hate God. And when they say there's a God, the atheists, there's no even God. Hmm. And they thought the technology and ideas and human wisdom. But Paul said this thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 3 to 5, he said, I did not come to you with human wisdom. And he said that your faith may not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. You see, no, God is not working with a person who is wise and who has discovered anything, but God is working with faith. So Paul began to address this in Romans chapter 1. He tackled it to the Roman Empire. So when the Roman Empire believed in polytheism, that you can worship many gods, he said, there is one God to worship. And he said, that God in Romans 1:17 is that from faith to faith. Right. And that faith is that the just shall live by faith.
But I'm sure all these things, as a man of God, your concern is the sin. It's a sin against God, so we shouldn't do
My
it.
My concern is not the sin, because homosexual, there are demonic forces. It's a desire. When it comes to somebody, you forget about that sin. Because we're doing the sin, the all sin is a sin. Even when you lie, it's a sin. But it's a demon. It's spirit. It's a desire. Because how on earth a normal, rational human being can just interest on the same sex, and then where they used to pass feces, he said, that's where I enjoy.
Well, if the sin of sex or fornication is a sin against the body, I'm told that God is interested in our soul. So why not allow them? They have their bodies destroyed here now, and their souls to go out.
George, to pass the law is not our problem. To even pass is not a problem. Even there are some men of God, they are even doing it secretly and whatever. What is the problem is that whatever God, if God has mistaken God, George, you are a man. If God wants you to be a female, he will have given you the manhood. So we are trying to say that, one, there's no God. Two, we are enemy to God. Three, whatever God has said, we want to teach it. Four, we'll follow our own desire. We'll not follow what the Bible says. But come on earth, all the Western world, if anybody abuses their taxes and their law over there, they arrest and jail the person. And over here, they want to impose everything for this human rights. Because there are people that they start practicing it. Even some people, they have affair with their fathers. Some people, they are growing it and they don't have interest in other sex anymore. Two, the other angle too, it can be maybe except that our society, the population growth is going so high and other things. So why can't we empower these people so that with money they can do this so that we reduce population and other things? But let me tell you, human wisdom is not, is the foolishness of God is even better than the woman's wisdom. So we are calling that law. They can even pass the law. That's not my problem. My desire and problem that the Spirit of God shall arrest some people. They know the truth. Our God is holy. When we say holy, holy means pure, one kind. When you turn, every coin has different faces. But when you come to God, you turn the left and you turn the black back and forward. God remains the same. From what he said, before the mountains were created, before the earth was formed, before we have God and we have technology, from everlasting to everlasting is God. He will not change. He's the same yesterday. Today is the same forever.
But God has given the church power. So has the church got solution to this sickness called same sex?
The church has solution. The church has not filled words. The church is preaching every Sunday. We are preaching against it. We are teaching people. We have scriptures. We tell the people. But now, do you know what? Even in the church and in the mosques, people do not come to the mosques and the churches to listen to imams and the pastors. They come to the churches only to some to show off, only some they have desire. Some people come to church, they have made their mind. They don't even read the Bible because different you are reading the Bible, different we are practicing the Bible. So the church has never failed the people. God has not failed his people. But the people God created, we are failing God.
Is there any, is the society going to suffer in any way if a group of people begin to practice same sex like happened in Sodom and Gomorrah?
One thing I would say is that people are already been doing it. But for you to legalize it, give more license for people to do it.
But what difference does it make?
The difference, you know, let me tell you that Matthew 7 said that the road to destruction is very wide and broad. Broad is the way to destruction. Broad is the way to homosexuality, stealing and lie, defrauding and abuse of public funds and that thing. But the way to the kingdom of God and to the Lord, he said, there are few, only few, say how few, only people. Just many people will not go to heaven. But God has heaven. He has given the criteria. You want to travel to U.S., you go to U.S. by embassy and they give you a visa. You cannot go to U.S. except you stay away and you die on high system and other things. And so God has made it plain. He will not, you see, when it comes to God, God is still looking and searching and coming to us and calling us. Do not force anybody. It's the demons that force people. So the impact, it will not, it will make or not make it. It can even pass the law and people will choose not to practice it. And others will say, oh, thank God, we now have our liberty. Now we can celebrate. We can celebrate. But you know one thing? We don't know the spiritual world. And so you can do whatever you will do, but we can die. I remember like late Steve Jobs. He said, he brought the iPhone. And at the age of 56, he died. He died of prostate cancer. And his money cannot save him. And nothing cannot save him. That hour he's coming to die. There you will know there's a God or not, and there's heaven or not, and there's hell or not. But people will not believe it.
All right. I want to thank you very much for your time on our show. Very grateful.
Thank you so much. So if somebody is in need, I'm calling that tonight we encounter God has opened the two hands waiting for people, and then you will see the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Because you can have your choice. You can have your way. But after death, there is one way.
After death, there is one way. Bishop Ishmael J. Abuaje is the General Overseer, Victorious Life Chapel International. His headquarters here in Accra, at Gbawe specifically. It's Behind the News live on Radio Ghana. You can also send us your thought on this subject. 0266-026-941.
The alarm has blown and many farmers have discovered the invasive fall armyworm on their farms.
Do you know about the fall armyworm and how it can destroy your maize, rice, millet, sorghum or vegetable farms?
The fall armyworm is a pest that travels from America through the borders of different countries and is now found on many farms in Ghana.
The fall armyworm is not like any other worm you have experienced before, so don't treat it the same way you do for other known pests. It is important for you to know that this worm is truly the fall armyworm before you take an action to destroy it.
The nature of the fall armyworm is different from any other, and it is more deadly for your crops than any other pest we have experienced so far. So, please be vigilant. It is important to know that this worm attacks your maize from every stage because it is able to feed on your farm for all the stages of the growth of your maize crop. You must check on your maize farm every morning.
Walk through your farm. Make sure that your seedling, vegetation or flowering don't have a sign of the fall armyworm. The fall armyworm feeds throughout the day, but most active from 5 p.m. to early in the morning. As they feed on your farm, they leave their black droppings on there and cover themselves with the droppings.
The fall armyworm has a dark head with an upside-down, pale Y-shaped mark on the front of the head. It has four dark spots that form square shapes close to the tail of its body. It has very smooth skin. If you find that the leaves of your crops are damaged with holes or you suspect the presence of the fall armyworm on your farm, look out for the worm. Early detection of the fall armyworm is everything. Make an effort to save your farm from this pest. Visit your farm regularly to look for the signs of the fall armyworm and act fast.
Quickly contact your local Agric Extension officer for help immediately or call 020-201-9090 or 020-201-6060 or 020-201-4040. How early you detect the fall armyworm will determine how much of your produce you can save.
Keep watch and detect the fall armyworm now. This message is brought to you by the Ministry of Food and Agriculture and its partners.
It's a blessing we are all gathered here today. I'm proud to name him Kofi Abebi Obeko.
I'm happy and sad at the same time, even after four children.
Oh, why?
Kofi is here, I'm happy. Sad because I didn't know so many children in Ghana died so early. Most of them within the first month.
That's a real shame.
The birth went well. All thanks to Becky. The midwife advised it was best Kofi started breastfeeding within 30 minutes after he was born. And I must say, this boy is a real timekeeper. Within 30 minutes after birth, Kofi was on the case. Kofi is our future timekeeper. He is strong. Becky and I have decided that for the next 6 months, Kofi will be fed only on breast milk.
Hey, Al, do you want to kill your son? Not even water. I mean, how?
The midwife said that during the first 6 months, breast milk alone has enough food and water the child needs to grow. In fact, she's here. She can tell you herself.
It's true. It is important that the mother and child make the first postnatal visit to the health facility within the first week.
Becky and Yab, you have really done well.
I agree. Becky always kept her baby warm and reported any unusual sign to the staff.
As for Becky and Yab, I propose we make them Osu champions for newborn care.
Good life, it's an everyday thing. This is brought to you by Ghana Health Service, USAID and partners.
Welcome back. It's Behind the News. We are live on Radio Ghana. To our next story, the West African Examinations Council, WAEC, is in the process of dispatching results of this year's Basic Education Certificate Examination, BECE, to the various schools nationwide. As usual, WAEC has withheld results of some 1,298 candidates, excluding those detected by the item differential profile software to have cheated in the objective test. Another disturbing issue is that 3,315 registered candidates did not turn up to write the examinations. Related to this, during the 5th Quadrennial Regional Delegate Congress Conference of the Greater Accra Regional Branch of NATS, the issue of whether students should be allowed to use mobile phone came up strongly. So do these play any role in the performance of our students? And why will we even make candidates register for the exams and not write as much as 3,315? We have on the line the General Secretary of the National Association of Teachers, NAT, David Oforie Champon. Good evening and welcome to Behind the News.
Good evening.
First, the BECE results, WAEC says that some 3,315 of the candidates registered, but they did not write the exams. And then WAEC has decided to withhold 1,298 candidate results. How do you receive such news?
Well, with those candidates who registered but didn't make themselves available for the exam, I don't think there's anything we can do, because the issue is that these candidates are registered in their second year. They are registered in their second year before even they go into the third year. So definitely, if there's somebody who is a true one and that person is registered, the person does not even attend school the whole of the year, his or her name is on the list of registered candidates. So it could be one of them. It could be one of the reasons. Others may be that somebody might have fallen sick or something that happened, the person didn't turn up for the exam. But with the withholding of the results, these are things that we should expect. My brother, since we don't live in heaven, we don't expect a perfect situation. We should expect that definitely people will not conform to the norms, the rules and regulations of the exam. And therefore, if you cheat, the examination instructions has indicated emphatically what kind of action will be taken against you. So these are some of the things that we should expect. But the numbers are quite huge. The numbers are what is quite important.
Is it the fault of these small girls and boys that they are cheating? If the processes are free and fair, when I was writing BECE, there was no way you could cheat. They set you, you go in there, vigilation strict. You can't even look at your colleague.
Yeah, that is what is happening. The world is changing. And at this age, if these little kids are cheating, then you must know where we are heading to. You see, the issue is that because of the keen competition in looking for schools and the fact that our students don't take their lessons seriously, and also because some of us as teachers will compromise our invigilation rules and maybe some other things that may have been as a result of parents, helping students by way of acquisition of questions and the rest. We should expect some of these things to happen. So it's a whole ball game involving all of us, teachers, parents, and the system itself. It's all to be blamed for this.
But at that level, will it be fair to punish them even if they attempted cheating?
Why not?
Particularly in the exam hall.
Why not? We should do that so that you don't if you don't correct you now and we allow you to go through it, you would repeat the same thing at the SHS level, repeat the same thing at the university level. We should rather teach them to understand that it is more dignifying writing a genuine examination and failing than cheating and getting admitted sixth. These are things that we should begin to inculcate in our children.
But comparing the two evils, chances are that if you go to the university, you might repent. But if you truncate the child's education at that level in the name of cheating, you probably have done more harm than good.
But the point is that if somebody cheated and got a 6, and somebody didn't cheat and got a 14, they chose the same school, and the one who got 6 was picked. It is also unfair. Because there's somebody who worked with all his brains, he got 14. You cheated, you got 6. So that's how the system is. We must punish people for wrongdoing. And I believe that if we do that, then our kids know that, look, you're not going to go scot-free if you are caught. I think things will change.
Some have argued that they should be punished, but cancelling results or withholding results should be taken a second look at.
Well, that is the regulation that the exams council have put up. It says if you cheat, we will cancel your results, or we will hold your results until we are satisfied that everything is clean. I mean, it was stated before they signed the document. The document, that the registration form that you sign on to write the exam, it is stated explicitly. Our teachers tell them that, look, if you go cheating, these are the consequences. And so they are aware of that. So if you are caught, it means that it is not out of ignorance. You do, and it was a deliberate effort on your part to cheat. And therefore, if sanctions apply to you, I think all of us should support that.
Well, related to that is the debate as to whether mobile phones should be allowed in our schools. What is your position?
Well, so far as we will use it to enhance teaching and learning, we don't have a problem. But you see, as we speak now, the Ghana Education Service has imposed a ban on the usage of mobile phones in our schools. And I believe they did it for a reason. So we have to interrogate and find out if the reason for which they did that it no longer exists. What is important is that even though we are moving ahead in technological terms, the state itself is putting up in place ICT centers to help our students to acquire knowledge. But if we make a blanket decision that, look, let all school children carry mobile phones to school, simply because in other jurisdictions, people are allowed to carry mobile phones to school and they can access information and the rest, it will have repercussion on teaching. Because, for example, if you're teaching mathematics for 40 minutes and you have your kids in the classroom, everybody holding a mobile phone, the attention will be divided. Even amongst us as elderly people, when we go to functions and the rest, see how many of us fidget with our phones when speeches are being delivered. How much more these kids? And these kids have been exposed to phones already. That is why the GES banned them from bringing it to school. Now, on the phone, you can access knowledge and you can access evil as well. And so if we want to encourage the usage of technology to enhance our education, we believe that government should develop the ICT centers in our schools. Otherwise, government should make sure that maybe we get some tablets for our kids, develop a portal that is only linked to education so that our students will not have access to any other information apart from information based on education. Then we should be able to set the rules. When do we use it? In the classroom or at prep or where? Then we are certain that we are going to make a headway and make good use of technology. Otherwise, if it's a blanket thing and we allow everybody to carry any mobile phone to the schools, it will even encourage stealing. I tell you, even amongst our own children, we teach in the busy schools, the secondary schools, if a teacher makes a least mistake and you leave your phone on the table, you don't find it again. So you can just imagine what will happen in the dormitory. And mind you, our school system is such that we want to create a classless society. So even in our schools, we wear the same uniform. It doesn't matter where you came from. We eat the same food. Now, when we do this, there are parents who are rich enough to get their children iPhone 7 and so on and so forth. Somebody is coming from a village. He doesn't have it. Have we thought of that? What would be the implication? So even though technology is good, I don't think a wholesome lifting of the ban to allow our kids carry phones to school wouldn't create that kind of idea that it will enhance teaching and learning. We need to do more than what we are just looking at.
All right. I want to thank you very much for your time on our show tonight. Very grateful, sir.
Thank you, sir.
David Ofori Champon is General Secretary of the Ghana National Association of Teachers, NAT. It's Behind the News. We are live on Radio Ghana. And we also have on the line the General Secretary of the Heads of Conference of Heads of Basic Schools, Victor De Graft. Good evening and welcome to Behind the News.
Yeah, good evening, sir.
You have heard of the results this year, and we're looking at those that have been withheld and the number that registered but did not write the exam. 3,315 registered but did not write the exams. And WAEC deciding to withhold 1,298 results. Why?
Yeah.
What do you think of it?
Yeah, really. Good evening to our cherished listeners. And once again, this is a case where we are dealing with a junior high school case. Let's take the issues one after the other. Looking at those that why is withholding the results, the 1,298 candidates. I believe before the examinations were written, the West Africa Exam Council normally comes out of rules and regulations governing the examinations. The do's and don'ts are clearly spelled out. And even before that, they host seminars for busy schools, heads, and some kids, you know, selected kids from each of the schools in several centers to brief them as to the way to go about the examination. Strictly, the examination, we uphold teaching because it has to be fair. It has to be on a level playing ground for every student, wherever you're coming from the urban, from the rural area. So once WAEC has got enough information as to the fact that some candidates really did cheat, then I think they are in the right position to withhold the results until they are convinced that the papers do not, you know, the lines do not resemble each other. Otherwise, in that case, they will continue to withhold the results of the candidates.
Is it not possible that if you put in very stringent measures, the children will not cheat?
Yeah, you know, this year, we must accept the fact that maybe for the first time, comparatively, WAEC was able to put in very, very stringent measures in such a way that the questions, we didn't experience any leakage anywhere. So most of the fault must have come from invigilators in the classroom, parents, you know, moving up and down to get questions for their kids and all those things. So once you do those things, it means that invigilators might have compromised their stand, and that is dangerous because that is not fairness in the examination. So if for one reason or the other, WAEC has detected, you know, similar lines in the scripts of candidates and the suspicion is that they've copied, then there's nothing wrong with holding. There are rules governing the examination. Those rules are very clear.
So what explains the situation where some will register and not write, as much as 3,315?
Yes, we can put this particular group into several categories. There are certain situations some candidates would have registered, but at the period of the examination they're written, some parents may have carried their children either to the northern sector to be doing some work for them, and they don't come back to write. There are also candidates somewhere along the line who get pregnant, and the fact that they are feeling shy to come back to the examination center to write, they don't come at all. There are others who also will pass on, and naturally there's nothing you can do about those things. And there are others too who, for one reason or the other, a disaster like what happened in northern Ghana somewhere there, could not have the opportunity of writing the examination. So looking at the number of over 3,000 candidates, it wasn't one particular reason. There were several reasons as to why quite a good number of them could not write the examination. Some are such that it's beyond, you know, control.
Okay.
But for others, I think that is where the problem is. That is where WAEC will have to investigate to find out whether if the fault is coming from the West Coast Exams Council, then the necessary arrangements will be done. But if it's not from the West Coast Exams Council and it's from a particular locality, that means that the locality might have done it as against the candidates within that particular locality. So that becomes their own fault.
Okay.
And they have to wait and rewrite the February exam.
Well, briefly, what is your position on whether or not we should allow these kids to use mobile phones?
Yes, interestingly, then we'll be worsening the situation. You see, the use of mobile phones has its positive side. But regarding the kids at the junior high school, and with technology for now, I doubt whether it will be good for GES to allow students. Already, GES has a policy banning students or candidates from using the mobile phones. And even that, you realize that most of the cheating going on in the examination is through the mobile phones. They use it with the mobile phones. And I doubt whether it would rather give attention to this case. I'm afraid, at the junior high school level, I'm afraid, I will never support such a policy for now.
Okay.
Because the disadvantages overweigh the advantages as to how the mobile phones should be used. Yes, it has its positive side. But we cannot use it definitely for the policy. The children will go the extra mile and be thinking outside the box. Look, today, children are able to fidget with mobile phones to the extent that their parents do not know anything about it.
All right.
If we should allow it, it's going to be serious.
All right. Thank you very much for your time on our show tonight. Very grateful, sir. Victor De Graft is the General Secretary of the Conference of Heads of Basic Schools. We also have on the line the PRO of the Ghana Education Service, Reverend Jonathan Bette. Good evening, Reverend, and welcome to Behind the News.
Good evening, my brother.
Why don't you allow children to use mobile phones in schools?
I believe there are a lot of answer to this question, a lot of instances where by Ghana Education Service, they made fit not to allow these children to use mobile phone as a result of the falling standard of education. The use of mobile phone, instead of using it well, we use it, Ghanaian child use it differently. We use mobile phone, they use mobile phone in so many things. Using it for pornographic films, using it, snapping one another's nakedness, even their own nakedness, they use it. Now, they use it in cheating and examination also, as somebody rightly said. So there are a lot of things or research that we have made that proves that. For now, Ghana is not yet there for us to allow our children to use mobile phone from the basic school to the senior high school that we call basic school now.
Times have changed. I'm told that even in the past, some churches thought that television was a sin. Today, they use it to preach. And so if times have changed and there's a need for the kids to also benefit from information from the mobile devices, particularly in the senior high school, won't it be ideal for GES to take a second look at this?
George, we have come to a level or a stage where nobody in this country or in this world would dispute the fact that technology has come to stay with us. We know that we cannot dispute that fact, that no matter what we do, we are in a technological world. But how are we using the technology? How is it helping us? How is it helping our children? Is it helping them to study or to be lazy rather? There are a lot of things that we have considered, and we remain on the standard. Mobile phone will not be used in our school until we've gotten there. When we've gotten there, like European countries, we will allow them, or it will go through the system or the process for the parliament to agree, and we as implementers of the policy will also follow suit. There are a lot of things that the teachers who are teaching our children also came out with, that the use of mobile phone is harming their students more than doing them good. Even though we are in a technological world, we know it's not everybody. Even us, you're talking to me. If I should sit by my mobile phone now to browse or to do WhatsApp or do anything, it will take more than an hour. I'll forget about myself. That is what is happening. That is what is happening in our schools. Even during examination time, as we hear that examination of practices, our children are involved in using mobile phone in the cheating examination.
So you are not ready for that now?
Ghanaian child is not ready for that now. If we should be ready, then there must be a thorough preparation. We need to prepare well and see how best we can monitor the use of mobile phone by our students in the school.
All right.
Who is to monitor? How long can that monitoring continue? Is the headmaster or the headmistress going to accept mobile phone and allow them to use in a particular time? Or is the senior housemaster, senior housemistress, who is asleep or resting, or is the prefect? There are a lot of theft cases in our schools as a result of the use of mobile phone that is causing a lot harm than good.
All right.
For now, we frown in the use of mobile phone.
All right. Thank you very much, Reverend, for your time on our show tonight. Very grateful. Reverend Jonathan Bette is the PRO of the Ghana Education Service. Some of your text messages. Luwaudin Dodu in Wa says, "Hi, George. Homosexuality is of concern rather than debating it." Philip Kubresu in Ofenso North says, "I don't understand why human beings decide to have sexual affairs with same sex. Even animals do not practice that immoral act." You add exclamation mark. That is why I always say that Ghana is blessed in terms of peace and stability. Look at what has been happening in our neighboring countries, such as Cote d'Ivoire, Burkina Faso, and Togo. Teacher Fuachi from Sehwiyoso, Kofori Krum, sent in that. Akoto Razak in Tamale says, same sex is a bad practice and must be condemned no matter who does it. Those who are advocating for the legalization of homosexuality must be called to order. If that is their job over there, then we are not ready for such a move. From Honorable Rashid of DPP, Bimbila. Tell the Canadian bogus that even in the animal kingdom, that is not done. Tell them pigs are more important than them. Africans abhor that. Oboshe Nketia Wenchi sent in that one. Same sex is morally unacceptable in our society and must be shunned, and those who indulge in it must be dealt severely with to deter others. Ilyasu Ganiu from Tabiasi sent in that. Why is it that every year we have problems with examinations? May Allah have mercy on us. Long live Nanado, you add. Zibo in Wenchi. Abdullahi, alias Minister Santani, Tolon District. I think you have to tell her the portfolio of this, your ministerial position. The legalization of same-sex is totally unacceptable and to the books of Allah and Ghanaian culture as well. So those calling for the legalization of homosexuality must rescind their decision immediately. May Allah grant Nanado wisdom to deliver. Good evening, George. In fact, same-sex is unacceptable and must be condemned. These faggots are not normal. Homosexualism is a sin before God and man. Monica Kons in Avrungu. Razak Bulung Kumbungu District NPP SMS group organizer says, we the people of Ghana are not ready to accept homosexuality in this country because it is not accepted by God and also humans. By the grace of God, President Akufo-Addo will succeed. Mashud Kukum Tamale, NPP SMS group president says, hi George, homosexuality is a taboo in our religion. We will resist it. I find it very difficult to think exactly what they would achieve from it. Mustafa in Tamale, NPP SMS group secretary says, homosexuality is not part of our Ghanaian culture and there is no religion that condones it. It cannot and must not be allowed in Ghana. Those in support of it are abnormal human beings. Allah help Nanado to fulfill his campaign promises. And this is all we have for tonight's edition of Behind the News. My producers have been Asibi Bangu Ikela, Set Eia, John Pobi, and Sewell Nanama Ajikum, Gifty Broom, and Nana Osei Akosa were our sound engineers. I am George Asikri. Good night.